How to Listen to God by Charles Stanley. Chapter 11, The Life That Listens, A Well-Built Life. Usually, when Jesus told a parable, he explained in detail exactly what he meant, even to his apostles. But the short, penetrating parable in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, is one that needs no clarification. Continuing his dramatic sermon, Jesus drove home this inescapable truth. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. In this particular parable, Jesus confronts us with the simple truth that each of us is building a life, and its soundness is based on hearing his voice and acting on it. Jesus wanted the multitudes who had gathered on the rocky hillside to understand that he wasn't delivering just a marvelous new pattern for living. It wasn't to be such a popular sermon that they all went home saying, "Boy, wasn't that a great message," and then they gradually forgot about it. What he uttered was not meant to be new spiritual fodder in debate in the synagogues or marketplace. He stated divine truth to be immediately implemented in every sector of existence. Verse 29 says, "He taught them as one having authority." It was as though he had said, "Men, women, and children, you have just heard my words, which come from God. You have listened to my instructions concerning how to be blessed, how to forgive, and how to pray. You have heard great truths about my kingdom and its principles. I leave you now with this final command. Put these truths into practice, and your life will be like the man whose house was constructed on a solid foundation. Ignore, forget, or shelve these truths, and your life will be erected on worthless, porous sand. The choice is yours." Listening to God and obeying him are the only constructive methods that enable us to survive the storms of the 20th century. Hearing his voice and integrating it into our value systems, behavioral patterns, thoughts, and conversations are the prerequisites for enduring lives. Staying alert and responsive to his speaking voice becomes the rock foundation that no tempest, temptation, or trial can erode. That's why it's dangerous to attend church, listen to religious broadcasts, or read Christian publications. It's dangerous because Jesus said everyone who hears his truth and does not act upon it will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. It's perilous because each of us will be held accountable for acting upon every spiritual truth we hear. When the storms come, our conformity to this principle will become evident. Have we built well, hearing God's word and daily applying it? Or have we built poorly, hearing but not implementing? Some people appear successfully established in life when in reality they aren't. The external facade may appear sound, but inwardly they are on the verge of collapse. They may deceive us, but when the final great eternal storm of judgment hits, they will crumble. They can't fool God. Notice verse 24 for a moment. In the English it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." The original Greek for Matthew 7:24 reads, "Therefore." Why? Because Jesus didn't want anybody to think he was an exception. He emphasized individual responsibility. No one escapes. The requirements for a well-built life. How do we build well-built lives? Jesus gives us two very simple requirements. First, we must hear the Word of God. Second, we must obey the Word of God we have encountered. Many scriptures stress the necessity of first hearing God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The purpose of scripture is to build its principles into our lives. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8 declares, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8 admonishes, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The enduring life builds into it the Word of God by giving careful attention to the principles of Scripture, realizing the inevitable consequences. In Colossians 3:16, Paul amplified the concept, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Is a person rich who has $100 in his bank account and owes nothing? No. Is a person rich who knows John 3:16 and Psalm 23? Not really, because the Word of God is to richly dwell in us, overflowing and abounding in our lives. The important thing is that we build God's Word into our lives. I often think about the little children who are in church when I preach. I know the pictures they draw are more important to them than any sermon, yet into these precious, innocent ears, the Word of God is making its impression. Sometimes they don't even understand it, but it's there. And one day, God will resurrect a truth when they need it the most, given by the Spirit of God. The frequently unconscious pouring of spiritual truths and principles sets the foundation of their lives. Then when the winds begin to blow in their teenage years, their lives will endure. The principles are there. The house was well built early in life. The second requirement for a well-built life is heeding, that is, obeying, making application. These scriptural principles are to direct and govern our lives. Several verses from Psalm 119 help us to understand the importance of obeying God's word. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in," not just listen, but walk, "in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart," verses 1 and 2. "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors," verse 24. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart," verses 33 and 34. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes," because he says as a result of learning those statutes, his values have changed. "Now the law of your mouth," the word of God, "is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver," verses 71 and 72. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble," verse 165. "The blessings, peace, and wisdom were results of applying a scripture and learning that God is faithful to his word. In chapter 11 of Luke, Jesus said something most significant. "And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you.'" Jesus' response in verse 28 revealed the composition of his family. He said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus was saying, "More blessed than Mary, who gave birth to me, is the one who hears the word of God and makes application." The wise man or woman will listen intently to the principles of Scripture and, having heard them, will act upon them, will apply them in life, and will be directed by the principles of truth. Jesus said a foolish person isn't one who hears, but one who hears and doesn't act. In the parable, both heard. One acted on what he heard, and one ignored it. There are only two categories: the ones who act upon truth received, build upon the rock; the ones who fail to act, build upon the sand. While knowing the requirements for the well-built life is essential, perceiving the reason for such spiritual construction is no less vital. The reasons for a well-built life. Someone once described the Christian life as heading into a storm, being in a storm, or coming out of a storm. Thus, the first reason for a well-built life is that, regardless of frequency, storms are inevitable. They are going to come. Jesus didn't say, "If it rains, if there are floods, if the winds blow." He said, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." There are unavoidable storms that come into our marriages, our finances, storms that rain down upon us with disappointment, storms that flood us with physical illness and disease. They come into every aspect of life, but they do come. It doesn't make any difference whether we've built upon the rock or upon the sand. The storms are coming to us all. The winds will blow upon those lives built upon the rock and the sand. Torrential rains deluge both kinds of builders. It isn't a matter of whether or not we're going to have storms in our lives. The question is, how are we building our lives, and will we survive and endure the storms when they do come? Storms don't wait until we reach 60 years of age. They'll hit us young. They'll hit us in middle age. They'll hit us in later years. They will come at all stages of our lives. Storms are not just inevitable, they are uncontrollable. We can't control torrential rainstorms coming down in sheets. We can't harness floods. On television, several times a year, we see houses washing away, buildings crumbling, mountainsides shifting because of floods. We can't control the blowing of the wind. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes." John 3:8. We face many situations and circumstances over which we have no control. Somebody else makes the decision. Something happens that's totally beyond our control. How our lives have been built will determine whether we crumble or hold fast. When we build our houses, we should consider not only the inevitability of storms, but also the indestructibility of a well-built house. When we think about a well-built life, we have to think first in terms of the foundation, which is the eternal rock of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul, referring to those Old Testament saints coming out of Egyptian bondage and passing through the Red Sea, said, "And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He simply identified the rock as Jesus Christ. We sing, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God founded us upon the rock, the immovable, eternal rock. Second, a well-built life is comprised of lasting, enduring substance. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." The substances of God's word is our imperishable building material. God intends for us to build our lives on the principles of Scripture. We should be governed, dominated, undergirded, and directed by the principles of Scripture. The living Word of God should prevail in every aspect of our lives. The well-built life is fashioned of substance that is eternal because we are not just physical beings, but also spiritual beings. Therefore, the substance of our lives must be spiritual. Every day our thoughts and our actions build a life for good or for bad. To last, we must build upon the eternal rock, built with the eternal substance of the Word of God for an eternal home. Jesus told us in John 14, verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We are building for an eternal home. Our lives are built for an eternal purpose. In Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, "And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God saved us so that for all eternity he can parade us in heaven, portraying the matchless grace he bestowed upon us when we were undeserving sinners. We are the trophies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are building lives with an eternal purpose in mind, which is to glorify, radiate, and reflect God forever. That construction is a present-day endeavor. We are building into our lives now the degree to which we will glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:15 revealed that our earthly lives are building projects that determine our heavenly rewards. One of the most foolish things a person can say is, "I will live the way I choose to live today. I will change tomorrow, and then I will give the rest of my life to God." The young person who says, "I'm going to enjoy life now, later on I'll give it to God," falls headlong into the devil's snare. Satan knows life's foundation must be right. The storms are inevitable. They are unavoidable. They are coming. But when we build our lives upon the eternal rock, out of eternal substance, for an eternal home, with an eternal purpose in mind for eternal living, the Bible says we are wise men. A third reason to build our houses well is to avoid the inescapable consequences of poorly built houses. Jesus said the one who decided to build his house upon the sand lost everything when the storms hit. The same rains, floods, and winds that struck the house on the rock struck him, but his house collapsed. The life that is poorly built leaves Christ out and makes no application of the Word of God. This is the life of a man who hears the Word of God and ignores it, rejects it, and refuses it. That is why it is dangerous to come to church. It would be hard to measure how much truth has entered our ears in our lifetimes. What is more important, however, is how much of that truth we have acted upon. Jesus couldn't have said it any simpler. He said, "If we are smart, we will listen aggressively to the Word of God and will act upon what we hear. If we want to play the fool, we will hear the voice of God and ignore it, reject it, or try to forget it." But when the storm hits us from all sides, coming down like rain from above, rising around us like a flood, flowing all about us, then we will be glad we have built lives that listen to God and obey Him. We will survive and endure the greatest storms of life. The rewards of a well-built life. What are the rewards of a well-built life? First, we endure the storms. Financial, marital, or whatever they may be, we can endure them. Second, we have the capacity to enjoy the pleasures of life. The person who has built his house upon the rock and has built his life out of the substance of God's word has a peace that sustains him through difficulties, heartaches, and trials. He has the capacity to enjoy the pleasures of life, and he knows the pleasures are genuine. Some things the world offers as pleasure bring only pain. He can discern what is good for him and what is not, what has lasting value and what does not, and what brings true pleasure and what does not. Third, a life that is well built will enrich the lives of others. When we build into our lives the substance of the Word of God, that will overflow into the lives of people we meet. We become change points in their lives. They meet us, and their lives change. They want what we want. They want to discover what we have discovered. Each of us who is richly endowed by the Word of God has something eternal to offer every single person we meet. The fourth reward of a well-built life is continuing spiritual growth. What if the storms come? When the storm is over, we can praise God for His faithfulness again. We discover more and more about who He is. The tremendous blessings of God pour into our lives when we are faithful to Him in the storms. When we are faithful to God, listening to His voice and obeying it, He will honor and bless us. Conclusion. Elijah was one of the mightiest prophets of the Old Testament. His miraculous ministry had a tremendous impact upon the nation of Israel. He confronted kings, raised the dead, and boldly encountered and destroyed an array of false prophets. Yet James wrote that he was a man with a nature like ours. As such, he experienced times of great discouragement, evidenced clearly in his flight from Queen Jezebel following his convincing victory over the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 19:4 relates that he went into the wilderness requesting that he might die. Succored by an angel, he was able to journey 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. The fact that Elijah traveled for almost 6 weeks to Mount Horeb, remember he had just recently collapsed in exhaustion, was no accident. Horeb is another name for the majestic Mount Sinai. At Mount Horeb, Moses first saw God in the midst of the burning bush and heard him speak. At Mount Horeb, the Lord came down on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Exodus 19:20. At Mount Horeb, the glory of the Lord rested, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Exodus 24:16. At Mount Horeb, God instructed Moses to strike the rock, and water gushed forth. Elijah went to Mount Horeb because he knew that was where he could hear God speak. At this point in his ministry, there was nothing he needed more than to hear decisively the comforting voice of God. No miracle would do. No fellow prophet would suffice. Elijah desperately wanted to hear God. He was not disappointed. A great wind, earthquake, and fire passed in front of Elijah, but there was no speaking voice. Then suddenly, a quiet breeze stirred in the mouth of Elijah's cave. Immediately, he knew he was in the presence of the divine, and he concealed his face in a mantle. much as Moses did when God spoke from the burning bush. In a few brief seconds, God revived the sagging prophet, revealing the future of his ministry, including the imminent recruitment of his successor, Elisha, who would ensure that Elijah's work would continue. So it is we, as believers, often weary and worried, need to hear just one thing to refresh, encourage, and strengthen us in our service of the King, God's voice. Whatever our situation may call for, guidance, comfort, assurance, strength, perseverance, faith, joy, peace, God's voice will supply. The answer will not be found in the noise and rumble, earthquake, wind, and fire, of the world or religion. It is seldom that we will hear accurately from God in the rush of traffic, the din of the office, or the clatter of friends. God wishes to speak to us individually, and for that we must be committed to seek solitude, however brief. How many times have we waited in line to hear a particular noted orator speak of religion or politics or sports? How often have we patiently waited in front of a television to tune into the important news of the day, apartment fires and floods, or stayed glued to the radio for changes in the weather? How many, literally, thousands of hours have we invested in listening to things that make no eternal difference? Only a few minutes of sitting before the God who speaks can transform a life, metamorphose a mind, and reset purpose and direction for eternity. The sad heart is cheered, the confused mind is ordered, the pessimistic outlook is eliminated, the lonely spirit is befriended, the rebellious will is subdued, and the drifting seeker is made steadfast. Wherever Jesus went and taught, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." To those who heard, he called blessed. To those who rejected his truth, he condemned to further unbelief. 2,000 years later, we are equipped with everything necessary to confidently hear from God. We are the repositories of the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance everything Jesus said. We have at our fingertips his completed word, which is the magnificent sum of God's character, nature, truth, and principles. In a nation that abounds with sincere believers, we have unhindered access to the wise counsel of people who know and love God. Therefore, we can go boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Hebrews 4:16. What could be a fuller, richer expression of such grace and mercy than our Father's clear communications to his children? Laying aside our fears, we can come expectantly, not to a mountain consumed by fire, Mount Horeb, but to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, where he delights to instruct and encourage his people. We will never be disappointed, even if reproof or admonishment is given, for everything God speaks is for our welfare. Like Mary, we should learn to listen to the Lord's word seated at his feet. Through quiet, disciplined prayer and interaction with his word and people, we can become men and women who fruitfully learn to distinguish the speaking voice from amid the clamor of the environs. When we do, we too can trust, and we have chosen the good part, which will not be taken away. Luke 10:42. For when once we have heard God speak, nothing else compares. Everything else pales beside the priceless experience of hearing God. Above all, absolutely nothing, no trouble, no tribulation, no circumstance, no uncertainty, can displace the wonderful peace and assurance that result from definitely being on the receiving end of God's communication. The man who has heard from God has the enduring power to engage adversaries, confront tragedy, and surmount any problem that lies in his path, because upon what God has spoken, he can steadfastly rest. God fulfills his promises and guarantees his word. God is still speaking. Let us choose the good part of listening obediently to him. He has the great and mighty things in store for each of us.